are going to continue this morning in our series in the book of Acts, Living with Purpose and Power. Living with Purpose and Power. Amen? Yeah? Amen. Amen. There it is. There it is right there. Yeah, yeah. We're going to continue in the book of Acts. We've been in chapter 2. We're going to keep going in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is what I like to call getting gooder and gooder. So chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And we've made it as far as verse 25. So I'll begin there. I'll begin reading at verse 25. Acts chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 25. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Acts 2, verse 25. You have your copy of God's Word. You can meet me there. After announcing that it was impossible for Jesus to be held by death, Peter goes on. Verse 25, he says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the opening of your word. The opening of your word brings light, Lord. We pray now that you would illumine us. We thank you for a place to gather. We thank you for the time set apart, Lord, to hear from you, to experience you and the power of your spirit in worship. God, we pray, Lord, for understanding, Lord, and clarity. We pray, Lord, for clearing away, making a room, Lord, clearing away of all those things that would distract us, that would prevent us, Lord, from receiving your word and bearing fruit that's according to it. Oh God, Lord, we pray that you would blow those things away now from us. We pray that you would have your way here in your sanctuary and among your people, that you would prevail, that the weight of your glory, Lord, would be encountered, and that there would be awe. Lord, I ask for fresh anointing to preach and anointing to receive your word. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because, Lord, you're my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Does anybody remember those connect the dots pictures? I think they still have them. I know they sure had them when I was young. It started out as just a page full of dots with numbers all over it. Is it coming back? You would draw lines between the dots following the numbers until all the right ones were connected. Some you could look at, they were simple, and you could guess without even filling in any dots. You could guess what the picture was. Some, they were simple. But others, it wasn't until you connected most of the lines that you started and gathered and was able to see the full picture on the page after you connected all of the lines. People in the time of this scripture we're reading in Acts, is similar to those today, thought they had the picture of Jesus all figured out. But most were only seeing a few dots on part of the page. Many have narrowed their idea of him down so much that they miss him completely. Peter is taking the time, though. He has the time today. He's taking the time in this sermon to connect the dots concerning Jesus so that the bigger picture of him might become clearer to everyone. Thank you, Peter. And that's the title of the message today, Seeing the Bigger Picture. Seeing the bigger picture. We don't want a small picture of Jesus. The thought, hold on to the thought, seeing and sharing the big picture of Jesus with the world is witness work. Seeing and sharing the big picture of Jesus with the world is witness work. Jesus already said, when the power comes, you will be my witnesses. Background, we're still hanging out here on the day of Pentecost. We're taking our time. Is that okay? We're hanging out here on the day of Pentecost, which was, again, established by God as a time for his people to celebrate and praise him for what he's done and will do concerning the harvest. Pentecost 50. It was during this celebration on this day that the Holy Spirit would place a new stamp, a new reason for praise on the hearts of people by coming and filling the followers of Jesus, giving them power to speak in the unlearned languages of every place and people that had gathered there in Jerusalem to celebrate. The Holy Spirit had moved. He also empowered Peter to stand and preach to the large crowd who was wondering and needed to know what all of this was about. What's all the buzz? Peter so far has already pointed to the scriptures to explain that what the people were witnessing was in real time a prophecy being fulfilled from the book of Joel. He says, and now he turns, he continues describing what's going on, but now he turns to the Psalms of David and even uses personal witness testimony to drive home his conclusion that what is taking place all proves that the crucified and risen Jesus is Lord and Messiah. He says it's gonna come clear. Peter shares the bigger picture by declaring that the Messiah, Jesus, is risen from the grave. He is exalted with the Father. He is active on the behalf of God's kingdom, and he is Lord who reigns. I'll say it again. Somebody's taking notes. I see it. That he is risen from the grave. He is exalted with the Father. He is active on behalf of God's kingdom. And he is Lord who reigns. If I had time, I would have made a fancy slide that said, he's real. Yep, somebody missed it, but somebody got it. He's real. He's risen, exalted, active, and he's Lord. Listen as Peter calls David to the stand to begin connecting the dots about Jesus even more. He says in verse 25, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Thank you, Lord. After defending the church against accusations of drunkenness, testimony that nothing, including death, would be able to prevent the Lord's Holy One from making it into and enjoying his presence. Nothing, nothing, nothing. David points to the nearness and faithfulness of the Lord as reasons for this confident joy. He said, I got a reason for it. His nearness to the Lord not only produces confident joy, but it also produces security. David declares. David, in fact, you got to read the psalm in its entirety, but David, in fact, he is so secure in the Lord's care for his Holy One that he believes God will supernaturally preserve his life, that he will, even to the point of interrupting the natural processes of entering the grave and being given over to decay, secure. His longing to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever is expressed in these verses. It's his deepest desire. Many who sang this psalm, they may have had that same desire just to be with the Lord forever. And is that desire present today? Or although it's not always a desire to be with the Lord today, many in our world would love to just elongate their lives, to live on and live on, to increase their time on earth if it was possible. But we're going to see something here. We're reminded here that only the Lord has the ability to give life in that way. Only the Lord can stretch out our days. David believes, though, that the Lord is not only able, but he's willing to stretch out those days. As hopeful, I like this psalm. I want it to be about me. As hopeful as this all sounds, Peter says, I need to press on a little bit and continue drawing a line that gets us closer to the big picture. And Peter draws on. He says in 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. You know, we've all read this psalm, but I got to say that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter says, let me take this line a little farther. Look, this next dot that Peter heads to, it almost seems like a period. David's dead. David's dead, Peter says. But Peter is using a device to help the people get a good picture, a bigger picture, pointing out the limitations of someone like King David, who the people revered and held in the highest regard. Peter elevates the status of the one who surpasses David and overcomes David's limitations. Can I say a greater David, if you would? Peter's giving a bigger picture. You know, the main limitation, what was David's limitation? Well, he was human. He had lots of limitations. We know David's story. Some of us know David's story. But the main limitation of David and every person, no matter how great or mighty or noteworthy they may be, how many followers they have on Instagram or Face X or whatever they have there, the greatest limitation is that they will die. They're going to die. We all die. Despite the psalm, Peter says, I hear what the psalm says, but the evidence of David's death is obvious. His remains remain. Not far from here. We can go visit the grave right now, Peter says to the audience, the crowd listening. That means he couldn't be the one the psalm is talking about, avoiding the corruption of the grave. Extending the line a little, Peter acknowledges that David wasn't, though, some delusional, false prophet, but reports that he was empowered and inspired by God to consider the future son that God had promised would sit on the throne in his place. He says, God gave David vision to look forward. We see it here. It's recorded in the scriptures in Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, in verse 11, we see it. We see it laid out. He says, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. And then again, we hear the Lord speaking in 2 Samuel in chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. In 2 Samuel, he says, watch this. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David knew he was going to lie down with his fathers. It's right here, right? What does the Lord say? I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. There is a stretched out life in the future of David's descendants that David saw when he wrote this psalm. And the popular understanding of the people of Israel at that time was to recognize this future descendant of David as the Christ or the Messiah, God's anointed one. The people recognized that that's who he was pointing to, but they didn't know who he was pointing to. But it's because the people, they had no concept of a defeated Messiah. The Messiah is a conqueror, a ruler. The Messiah is a victorious one. So they would have quickly ruled Jesus out following his crucifixion. He took a loss, they say. But Peter explains from Psalm 16 that resurrection was part of the Messiah's journey all along. David even saw it and spoke it right back there in Psalm 16. Resurrection was a part of the journey. And they would find out, the women who, rose early on Jesus' third day in the tomb to go and anoint him with spices, to honor him and complete his burial process, believed that they would be able to arrive before there was any stench of decay. But they thought he would be there in the tomb. But by the time they got there to the tomb, they found that he had already risen. They got there too late, not too late for decay, but too late to help bury Jesus because he was already up. He was risen up from the grave before death could permanently claim and have his way with him. He was risen. He was risen. They became then the first witnesses of his resurrection, but they wouldn't be the last. Two more disciples would encounter him alive on that day on their road to Emmaus, and then 10 disciples, then 11. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that over 500 folks at one time saw him alive, alive, alive. This Jesus is the only one who fits the description that David shares in the psalm. It's only he is the Holy One. This resurrected Jesus is the Christ David is talking about. There's a portion of the picture that's beginning to come together right there. He is risen. We see a little bit of the picture there. Thank you, Peter. But not only is he risen, the disciples saw him ascend. They saw him ascend. So Peter adds another line to the picture, to the bigger picture. Here in verse 33, look at what he says in verse 33. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's both before and after Jesus' resurrection, he revealed his plan to the disciples. And those plans included a time when Jesus would go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit. He revealed it. He revealed it. In light of Jesus ascending, we read this in chapter 1. In light of Jesus ascending in the apostles' presence and the Holy Spirit now arriving, resting on and filling these disciples, Peter says with confidence, not only is Jesus risen, Jesus has been exalted. He's been exalted. He locates Jesus at the Father's right hand, that place that represents a strength and honor and authority. When Peter experienced the falling and filling of the Spirit, Peter said, he's there. He's there. So he's risen. This position at the Father's right hand, it represents the highest exaltation. And especially when it's compared to the lowliness of the manger and the cross. Look how far he's exalted. He is exalted with position and authority. The picture is coming together. But he's not only risen and exalted, thank God, he's active in fulfilling the promises of God's kingdom. Oh, look, it's from this, his place of exalted authority, that Peter says he pours out the Spirit. The word, I almost fell apart as I studied. The word translated poured out, it describes, watch this, an overflowing measure, like someone providing more than an ample supply. And then I found out it's the same word Jesus used to describe his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins at the Last Supper. So this is my blood that's shed, that's poured out. An ample, overflowing supply. We don't have a stingy Jesus. Look, it's Jesus, Peter says, who's behind this overflowing abundance of praise to God that the people were witnessing, sending boldness and power to proclaim God's mighty work, even in a multitude of languages. He's at the root of this undeniable activity of the Spirit that you all are now witnesses of, Peter says. He is active in fulfilling what Joel prophesied as well as fulfilling what he himself spoke. Look, he said it to his disciples in John 15, verses 26. John 15, verses 26 and 27. He says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Peter right here is bearing witness. I thought to myself about this activity of Jesus. I thought if anyone deserved a rest from work, it should have been Jesus after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He deserved a rest, deserved to put his feet up, but we'll get to that. Yet, he remained and remains active on behalf of God's people and kingdom. He deserved a rest, but he remains active. And it, no sooner than I had that thought, I said, thanks be to God. What would our lives be if he ever withdrew himself from us? If he's just stopped and gave up on us? Thanks be to God that he ever lives actively making intercession for us. We need him constantly on duty on our behalf. So thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God that he is active. He's risen. God, he's exalted. He's active. But and remember, we're considering living with purpose and power as we read through Acts. And one question you might ask yourself, what could your life's activity be summed up as? Is it being spent actively fulfilling the work assigned to you for God's kingdom? Could it be summed up like that? We know Jesus is active. What about us? I'll move on. It got quiet. Peter's almost finished with the picture. He connecting the dots between the Messiah that David spoke of and Jesus, the Christ. He quotes one last psalm to give the people a full picture of who they've actually been encountering. He said, let me give you a full picture. He goes in verse 34, he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. As if all that he's already said was not enough for people to get the bigger picture of who Jesus was, Peter lays one last point in their laps. Let me pause connecting the dots. Has anybody ever seen a speed painter before? I was watching a speed. Invest 2.5 minutes of your time to look up a speed painter on YouTube. The speed painter took a canvas and with two hands on the clock began painting a picture. And it looked like a blurb and a blob of lights and darks and colors. And I know, I'm not an artist, I don't know the right words for it. But it looked like I would describe it artistically as a mess. And he painted and painted, and then the timer went off. And I said, this painter hasn't done a thing. He turned the canvas over, and it's a full-blown, beautiful portrait of someone. Peter is turning the canvas over right here. He's turning the canvas over so you can see the full-blown, beautiful portrait of who it is that he's talking about. If the Bible was automated, this would be the time for the mic drop. Watch this. As great as David was as king and prophet, he had not received the access and authority that Jesus did in heaven. Recognizing the one coming after him would be greater than him in Psalm 110. David calls him Lord, the king, the highest office in the land, the man right next to the man right under God's authority. He calls this one Lord. Calls him Lord. And then in Psalm 110, being privileged, here's David. He also called himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. And no matter what else he was doing, he wanted to take time to just give glory to God in his writing. David said, I'll make room for you. Look, being privileged to report on the conversation of God the Father with God the Son. In the psalm, David records him holding this title of a Lord and being enthroned while waiting to exercise final victory over every adversary. And because of this, Peter closes the picture here. Look, he unfolds the paper. He turns the canvas over, whatever metaphor we want to use. And the picture is there for them to see. And they need to see that Jesus is no longer to be identified only with his earthly condition. He's no longer just a Jesus who they mishandled and maligned and mangled on the cross. Using the same psalm that Jesus had used to describe his own role, Peter points out that in his heavenly location, Jesus is not only risen, exalted, active on behalf of God's kingdom agenda, he's been raised to reign. Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. He said, look at the picture. He's Lord. We often misuse that word Lord, because if we really knew the word Lord, it would have done something in us when we heard it. We make it small when we use the word Lord. We use it in sentences sometimes in ways we shouldn't. But it means master. One in complete authority over someone or something. Lord, it was a common way then to respectfully address God without using his holy name. Here, it describes Jesus. Peter is blowing minds with this portrait, this picture of Jesus. Paul helps us out because we might be too small in understanding. Paul helps us out. He helps us wrap our minds around the unlimited scope of Jesus's lordship. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul helps us by saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All time is moving toward his complete and final reigning rule. The only realistic options, as we see this portrait of Jesus, the only options is to bow now or to bow later. Those are the only options that make sense. I choose option A. I'm going to bow now. I'll tell you why. Because remember, Peter quoted earlier in verse 21 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I choose option A. Here, he puts the fine point on the fact that Jesus is indeed the Lord, the name on which we need to call. But there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. He is Savior and he is Lord, Jesus the Christ. Now, as a witness, Peter leaves this vivid picture of truth on the minds and the hearts of the crowd. He's Lord. Peter just drops this on the people. And Lord be willing, next week we'll look at their response, because there needs to be a response. But until then, we'll just ask one question. As we go, we'll take one question. Is this the picture of Jesus that's on display in your life? Is this the picture of Jesus that's on display in your life? I mean, not just some caricature that the world made up or some processing of our own imaginations. I see Jesus like this. Not just a counselor who gives good advice or even a personal fire insurance policy against hell, but risen, exalted Lord, actively reigning in authority over your life. Is this the picture of Jesus that's on display in your life? The exalted Lord. It should be, because the exalted Lord, Peter makes it plain, the exalted Lord will bring low and have victory over all enemies. Peter is giving everyone the opportunity to get on the right side of this thing. He's going to have victory over all enemies. And we got some enemies that we need his victory over. This exalted Lord is going to have victory over all enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed, the last enemy that we all need victory over, is death. It's the enemy that Jesus is going to completely destroy. In right relationship with him, we can look forward to eternally walking the path to life with joy. We have to hold on and hold up this picture of Jesus over and against all the limited, distorted imitations of the world. We need to hold up and represent. This is the real Jesus. He is risen. He is exalted. He is actively bringing the kingdom, and he is Lord of all. Let it be the picture in our lives.